Good morning again. Again. Make sure your phones are turned off. We are continuing with 1 Peter 2. You know, when Stephen put me on the spot and said, how did he put it? You know, will the sermon today be a happy sermon? We're right in the middle of a passage on suffering. So it's not totally a fair question. But for us as believers, the recognition that joy is different than happy. And I believe we're going to see some joyful things that God has to share with us and remind us. You know, one of the things that's true is all the basic truths of Scripture, all the basic principles that God wants us learning to grow in, everything He wants us gaining for comfort, everything He wants us gaining for wisdom, everything He wants us gaining for righteousness, He repeats them over and over and over again. He's not content to simply say it once, because you and I are dense. We are really dense. We need to be reminded over and over again to sort of catch the repetition of God's heart and to catch the fact that God keeps saying things that He wants us to capture, that He wants us to keep going deeper in. And suffering is just a reality. It is an absolute reality of life on this planet. It's a reality for believers and non-believers. But there are promises and there are purposes for us as believers in suffering, that those promises and those purposes do not belong to anyone outside the family. But it's really important that we learn the family stuff, that we learn the purposes and we learn the promises and take advantage of the promises that God brings to this. So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start at verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. And I like that wrap-up for a passage that we're going to be looking at here, that we're recognizing that we're in union, we're under the care of the Shepherd and the Guardian of our souls. He's not simply Lord, He's the Shepherd and the Guardian of our souls. And we're gonna extrapolate from this passage, as Becky read for us from Hebrews 2 this morning. And we're going to try to take a larger perspective on the sufferings of Christ and then on our sufferings and what we gain through them. This passage here in 1 Peter 2, he's sort of focused, if you recall last week, he's focused on suffering because you're doing the right thing, and then an unfair master, an unrighteous authority, a foolish leader somewhere, somehow, in your personal life, your work life, in the government, someone's making life hard for you because you're doing the right thing. And he's pointing to Jesus Christ as our example, and he's saying, now, bear up under that. And we talked about Betsy, Corrie ten Boom's sister last week, that Betsy, while she was going through incredible mistreatment under the Nazi guards at Ravensbrück and in other situations, kept praying for them, kept being gracious to them. She kept exhibiting the heart of Jesus' grace. So we looked at that. But I would like us to look a little further than simply the suffering that we experience when we're being mistreated for doing the right thing. Most of our suffering, well, I'll say it this way, most of the suffering I observe in my life and your life isn't because some evil boss stepped into my life and made things difficult. It's because stuff goes wrong. It's because things don't work. It's because plans blow up. It's because my body fails me. It's because of a variety of things that are broken in the universe that will one day be repaired, will one day be restored majestically. But for today, things are broken. And many of those broken things, much of that fallen nature of the universe leads to our day-to-day suffering. So Al did not have a bad boss mess with his heart. A broken universe messed with Al's heart and with Tim's heart. And a broken universe messes with my eyes. And a broken universe gave me an infection. And a broken universe that you deal with in a variety of ways in your life. And somehow that suffering is still covered under the promises we're looking at. This is not just because you're a believer being paid back by evil men or women for doing the right thing. Now, one of the things when it says here in verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And I want to try to pull just a few of those steps out of the example of Christ that you and I get to pursue in the middle of suffering. And some of these are very obvious and make sense to us as believers. Some will be harder. Some will be tougher to get a handle on. But one of the things that I want to look at in the suffering of Christ, right in the middle of his suffering, is that Jesus still pursued a mission of grace. So go to Luke 23. And a passage that we've touched on and a passage that I'm sure most of you are very familiar with. This is Jesus dying on the cross. Starting at verse 33. "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." And again, without trying to get dramatic or graphic, that simple word, "and there they crucified him," involves a whole range of horrible things. And again, most of you are very familiar with that horribleness. But the recognition that Jesus wasn't just hanging there, you know, this is not important, but I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion, which probably goes further than most movies in trying to show some of this suffering. But most of you have seen a variety of Easter movies and crucifixion movies, Life of Jesus movies. And for the most part, Jesus looks pretty peaceful up there in most of those movies. I think The Passion goes a little further into showing that he was in constant anguish. But even the movie The Passion, I am 1,000% certain, cannot show the horribleness. It would be an X-rated movie and it would not be allowed in public theaters to show the horribleness of what Jesus went through, of his hands and his feet pierced by nails, of thorns, long thorns, not little thorns from your rosebush thorns, long thorns thrust into his scalp, of his back completely shredded open by the abuse of the Roman soldiers, shredded open. These weren't little cuts. His muscles and his inner flesh was torn open and exposed. And so the point of this isn't to make you sad for Jesus. It's simply to recognize that we comprehend a little bit more what Jesus went through in that simple word, crucified. And then as he's hanging there, and again, most of you know this, the process of crucifixion was a horrible physical process, along with the hanging and the nails, is the constant battle with either ripping your hands and feet against the nails or sagging and suffocating. And that process could go on, in, we know in some instances, for days. For Jesus, it was a matter of hours. Something was going on with Jesus that nobody else crucified has ever gone through. Jesus was being crushed, Isaiah 53 tells us. He was crushed under the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And so while Jesus is going through all of this physically and emotionally, and the loss of his friends, I don't know what that's like to have all of your friends run and hide at your most intense moment of betrayal and need. And all of that going on, and then here in verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That doesn't even seem true to me. They knew what they were doing. They didn't comprehend the depths of what they were doing, but they were doing this willfully. The soldiers were just doing their job, and we have other indications that for the most part, they did it with enthusiasm. The Jewish leaders who were working and orchestrating for Jesus' death, they knew they wanted him dead. They weren't surprised at this outcome. They had been plotting to kill Jesus for a long time. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead a week before this, that clinched it for them. Actually, not a week before this, but that clinched it for them that this man has to die. Look what he's doing. He's going to get the whole countryside following him if we don't get rid of him. So they knew that they were plotting Jesus' death. The Roman soldiers knew they were putting a man to death. Herod knew that he was orchestrating a false trial. Caiaphas knew he was orchestrating a false trial. And then Pontius Pilate knew that before him was an innocent man, and he attempted to wash his hands of the decision, which can't be done. He made the decision. Fine, go ahead and kill him. Everybody involved knew what they were doing, but they had no comprehension of the depths of what they were doing. But here's Jesus having endured all that, and he's showing us the heart and the mind of our Savior right in the middle of suffering is the recognition, I'm here on a mercy of grace, and the people killing me, boy, do they need grace. And that is the mindset that you and I get to choose in our suffering. Now, Al, I'm going to try to not embarrass you, but I sort of don't care if I do. If a number of you went to visit Al in the hospital, not just this time, but other times, what does Al do when somebody comes into the room? He asks them if they know Jesus. You're a man on a mission. And it's this mission. You're a man who understands that the purpose of your life is extending the grace of God to the lost. You don't do it perfect, but you do it beautifully. And God loves that because it's this. And that sense of mission in the middle of suffering gets to be part of our growing wisdom. Father, I don't want to get so lost in the hurt or the confusion or the questions of why. I don't want to get so lost in those things that I forget I am a man or a woman or a child on a mission. And my suffering makes sure someone's looking at me right now. My suffering makes sure I get to go deeper into something that I'm now offering to someone else. That won't always be about the lost. So there will be plenty of times when in the middle of our suffering, we're interacting with a non-believer, and our suffering is the very moment when they get to see our trust in God. Now, I want to say this carefully. It doesn't mean they see that we're happy with suffering. Jesus was not happy with his suffering. And the way I know that is because just hours before this, he was shedding drops of blood, pleading with the Father, saying, "Father, if there's another way, let's do the other way." So Jesus wasn't stupid and wanting to suffer. He was a man who understood pain better than any of us, and he said, "If there's a different way, let's do the different way." Suffering for suffering's sake, isn't something we have to try to pursue. Suffering for suffering's sake isn't what we have to pursue. But the recognition, but when suffering visits me, I want to be a son or daughter of God that remembers I'm on a mission. And whether that's sharing the gospel with an unbeliever while I let them know how heartbroken I am over my suffering. Christians can be heartbroken over suffering. Christians can be confused over suffering. But where our hope isn't about fixing the suffering, it might not get fixed. Our hope isn't about understanding the suffering. There's 1,000 whys that you and I can ask God that won't get answered here on the planet. And that's okay. We're not happy about it, but that's okay. Because the answer to why isn't the point. It's, am I trusting Him? Am I still willing to honor Him and glorify Him while I don't know why? Because I know He's trustworthy. And so that's one of the ways we get to follow in the steps of Jesus as He gave us an example, is to remember that we are on a mission, whether it's encouraging a non-believer, and you know what? Maybe that other believer isn't suffering half as much as you. Maybe they're going through a tiny little trial, and you in your great suffering still have encouragement and truth to share with them that will help them. Or maybe they are going through something even worse. And the truth you gain in terms of trusting God and passing that trust, encouraging that trust for them. You're on a mission of grace. Even in the middle of our suffering, we are on a mission of grace. Let's go to the passage that Becky read for us this morning. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And there are so many things in this chapter that would be worth pursuing, but in this focus on suffering, read with me verse 10. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things." So again, it's reminding us that the one we're looking at is the Creator God through whom everything came into being. "In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Now, here's an interesting thing. This passage is telling us that God perfected the author of our salvation through sufferings. Keep that in mind. That doesn't even sound right. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Actually, let's start at 7. "In the days of His flesh," Jesus, "He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So keep that in mind. Verse 8, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered." Now flip back to Hebrews 2, and let's read 17 and 18. "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We also have in Hebrews, we won't go there right now, it says that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. But here's this incredible passage, 2 verse 10, to perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. In 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And that recognition that Jesus wasn't coming from a place of disobedience and learning obedience. Suffering is the defining factor here. Jesus was already obedient. Jesus was already willing to be the author of our salvation. But the more his suffering intensified, the more that was brought to bear against him, Jesus himself was now practicing and gaining obedience in the face of more and more and more suffering. He didn't come from sin to overcome sin. He didn't come from disobedience to learn obedience. He learned obedience in the doing of his ministry, and then he learned obedience in horrible opposition and suffering and torture if he was going to continue being obedient. Now, we have the passage that if Jesus had called 10,000 angels to rescue him, they would have come and rescued him. And the Father would have said, well, okay, you know, whole salvation thing's over. This was the only way. Jesus had the prerogative to call for a rescue. So when that verse says, in fact, go back to Hebrews 5 because really important truths about Jesus and his relationship with the Father. In the days of his flesh, 5:7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. He was not protected from physical death. He was not protected from suffering. He was not protected from unimaginable torture, and he was not protected from the outpouring of the Father's wrath on him. But as Hebrews 1 says, because he was obedient to the point of death, in Philippians 2, he was obedient to the point of death, God highly exalted him, brought him back to life, raised him up with power on top of power on top of power, if you read Ephesians 1. And he's saying, son, I won't leave you in death. You have obeyed me. You have obeyed me in the face of suffering that no one else ever has or ever will endure. And you kept obeying me. And so if we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, part of what we get to learn is obedience. And the recognition, this is a learning process. Because while my suffering is light and I'm obedient to God, God is delighted with that obedience. But then if suffering increases, any kind of suffering, whether it's for my spiritual life of obedience to Him somehow being opposed by the enemy, or whether it's the suffering of a broken universe, God's still going to say, but Reg, will you obey me now? Now there's more suffering. Now there's more opposition. Now it's harder to trust me. Will you keep obeying me now? Will you keep trusting me now? And actually, that's always a part of this. Obedience means I have to keep trusting Him. And in the face of suffering, that may be a hard choice, but we get to recognize every suffering I endure, no matter what its source, why it's happening, I get to recognize part of my gain, part of my moving forward as a son or daughter of God is to have in mind this. I want to choose deeper trust and greater obedience. I want that to be the outcome of my suffering. It was what Jesus chose, and he accomplished it. And now, he's not just having accomplished it. We just read in 2:17 and 18, He's now able to be your comfort while you're suffering. Now, it's interesting. I hope you noticed this, but let's go back to 2. In verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So it's worth recognizing suffering always provides some opportunity for temptation. And there's a whole week, we probably couldn't even spend enough time looking at all the ways we can be tempted in suffering. One is simply resentment, bitterness. A sense of mistrust in God. And this is why I think there are so many doctrines, there are so many false promises in current cultural Christianity that if you trust God, it's all going to go well for you. That if you're really walking with God, for one thing, you're probably going to be wealthy. And for another thing, you'll never be sick. If you listen to our prayer requests every Sunday, wealthy, healthy isn't sort of the norm here. People in this body suffer and grow. Suffer and grow. But that natural tendency is, if you're letting me suffer, maybe I can't trust you. Maybe I can't trust you. And frequently, whether it's suffering as a child, suffering as a teenager, suffering as an adult, suffering as an old man or an old woman, we come to a point where we go, enough. That's enough suffering. Now I've decided that if you're going to let me keep suffering, you can't be trusted. And that is one of the temptations that we face. And Jesus, who has suffered beyond anything we can comprehend, says, I'm going to be there with you in that moment. Please turn to me for help. Please turn to me for aid. He says that we're in all of our suffering, he is the high priest who comprehends our weakness, and that we get to turn to him and go confidently into his throne room for mercy, for grace, for help in our time of need. And when we're suffering, we need grace and mercy and help. Now, what we frequently ask for, and it's normal, we get to. What we frequently ask for is an end to the suffering. And there are times, just as with Jesus, where the Father says, no. What I'm working on in you is so beautiful. What I'm working on in you is so worth it. I'm going to let the suffering keep going. I'm not giving up on you. I'm here for you. And we have to decide we agree with that truth. Sorry, I'm such a weepy little thing here this morning. You can forgive me, aren't you? But that recognition that God's saying, I am with you in your suffering. You are absolutely not alone, but you're going to have to be wise enough to turn to me instead of turning to your bitterness. You're going to have to turn to my wisdom instead of trusting in your human vision and your human wisdom. So we not only have that opportunity to grow in obedience and trust, but to overcome all the temptations that suffering will bring to us. Another one is just, in all its 10 million forms, self-reliance. I have heard numerous times through the years, working with someone in counseling, where they go, well, I've been trying to trust God. He's clearly not going to end this. So I'm just going to take this in hand. And if I have to do something dishonest, I have to do something illegal, I have to do something that harms somebody else, I have to get it in my hands to end my suffering. Forget his ways. His ways aren't working for me because the only outcome I'm aiming for is the end of suffering. And so that self-reliance, again, can come in a thousand forms. I don't promise not to cry for the rest of the sermon, but I'll try to keep it in hand. Now, I want to go to James chapter 1. Right after Hebrew. Oh, I wanted to make sure I put this word for your focus. That Jesus is saying right in the middle of your suffering, I'm there for comfort and aid. Well, let's read verse 12 together. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I like the connection that God makes here, because he's saying, when you're suffering and you persevere, again, whether it's because of your walk with God or because you're dwelling in a broken universe that has brought you suffering, you're going through a trial. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. But here's the connection at the end of the verse. To those who love him. So that recognition that when I'm going through suffering, if I persevere, God sees that as an act of love. Because I'm trusting him and I'm obeying him. I'm remembering the mission of grace I'm in. I'm resisting all the temptations the enemy brings against me in that suffering. I'm allowing Jesus to be my true comfort and my true aid. And God's saying, that's loving me. Pursue those things and choose those things. And I'm receiving that as you loving me. So I hope you get that connection out of verse 12 here. From the Father's perspective, perseverance through trial, is an act of love toward him. But he says in the middle of the verse, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So one of the things we get to recognize in every suffering, again, suffering because we're persecuted as believers, suffering because something in my body is broken, suffering because something in the universe is not working right, suffering because my finances are not providing what they should have. It doesn't matter where my trial or where my suffering is coming from. As I persevere in that, God's saying, I promise you this, inconceivable honor. Your suffering is never wasted. And we've talked about that 10,000 times here. Your suffering as a believer is never wasted. That there is some inconceivable honor that God's saying, trust me, the fact that you walked with me, that you held on to me through this, the fact that you looked to me for comfort, that you trusted me and obeyed me, the fact that you pursued deeper intimacy and deeper closeness through the very thing the enemy was hoping would pull you away from me, I will honor you forever. And again, as I've already said last week, we could call that pie in the sky and go, well, how does that help me now? That means I'm not pondering it and meditating on it deep enough. So I do get to have that father-son or father-daughter conversation in greater depth. Father, help me to treasure what you call honor. Help me to truly treasure what you call rewards and recognize that will be value for eternity that you and I together share. This won't be trinkets. This won't be, you know, streets paved with gold and mansions. That's trinkets. That's just background stuff. Whatever the rewards and honors of God are will be inconceivable and majestic. And you and I in agreement will be looking at each other in amazement and wonder and going, this was better than anything we ever understood. It's as if God tells the truth. When he says, what I've prepared for those who love me is beyond anything that eye has seen, ear has heard, or the mind of man can comprehend. What I've prepared for you is better than anything. And I want you to believe me enough that you say, then Father, in agreement with you, I choose that honor. I desire that honor. If you say it's worth it, in faith, I agree with you that it's worth it. Now, I would expect that practically everybody in this room, in one area or form or another, it might be big, it might be small, is going through some form of suffering. And so, is this a happy topic? No, Stephen, it's not a happy topic. Is it a majestic topic for us? Yes. The more we comprehend the thinking of God, the more we can comprehend my suffering because I'm a son of God. Your suffering as a son or daughter of God, your suffering and my suffering has majestic purpose. And we get to get a handle on that so that the enemy doesn't fool us in the middle of robbery or loss or destruction or sadness or grief or tragedy or difficulty or trial, that we learn clear vision, that we see the universe the way it really is because we agree with the Father and the things that He's spoken. Let's pray together. Father, tomorrow is going to be another day of suffering. And for most of us, it will be small. For some of us, it will be much harder. Father, for a few, the next day might hold something that we never saw coming, that shatters our life and breaks our heart. But Father, I thank You for this, that whether it's just the small difficulties, the small trials of life, whether it's a life-altering tragedy, maybe even a life-ending tragedy, that we belong to a different universe. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different Father. We belong to different principles of the universe that work for us, that belong to us as Your sons and daughters. And Father, You don't want this to just be a little interesting lesson we do for our intellectual profit. You want this to become meat that we chew on and digest, so that in our next trial, our next moment of difficulty or suffering, our next moment of pain, our next moment of disappointment, we look at You, Jesus, for examples, that we remember that we're on a mission to extend the grace of God, that we remember that through our suffering, we are absolutely just like Jesus, our Savior and our example. We are determined to go further in obeying God as the cost of that obedience increases. That we're ready to trust You deeper. We're ready to turn to You for comfort. And we're delighted to receive Your honor, that we clung to You even through tears of confusion and pain. So Father, help us in this. Help us cling to You in our suffering, even when it is through tears of anguish, tears of confusion, tears of pain, tears of disappointment, that we're wise enough to be sons and daughters who cling to our Father and allow Jesus to be our comfort and our aid. Thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.